Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow. And I hope you will all take a moment to wander through the building and enjoy the transformation that has taken place. Our Vacation Bible School theme this year is Mighty Fortress. And it plays on the metaphor of a medieval stronghold. And as the committee considered different themes for Bible school, I think they were drawn to this one because, well, have you looked at the outside of our building? I mean, we're a castle. We've got a tower with battlements. And so when the invading Visigoths march in from Watertown, we'll be ready. We can lock the doors. We can station our archers up on the parapets. We'll have vats of boiling baby oil to pour over anybody gets too close. We don't have a moat, and that would be nice if we did. But we've got a really good sprinkler system, and that should hold them off. So when the committee was evaluating the different themes, this one seemed like a natural fit. This particular Vacation Bible School package that we are using is published by the Lutheran Church. Lutherans are wonderful people. Martin Luther, hence the Lutheran Church, Martin Luther, of course, wrote that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which we will sing at the end of our service today. But on top of that, this is Martin Luther's year. On October 31st, we will recognize the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther starting the Protestant Reformation when he posted those 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And just so you'll know, in preparation of this anniversary, I'm planning in October to preach a series of sermons focusing on the various creeds of our church which were written during the Reformation. And these creeds are represented by these banners which are hanging up in the sanctuary right now. It'll be the Scots Confession, the Second Helvetic, the Heidelberg Confession, and the Westminster Confession, and then we'll end it with the Declaration of Barmen. We'll bring all that together in October, but that's your warning for October and the Reformation. This theme for Vacation Bible School, Mighty Fortress, explores God's power and strength to protect us. After all, a mighty fortress is our God. And during the week, we will look at three different accounts of Scripture when God's strength was most evident: the fall of Jericho, the defeat of the Assyrians under Hezekiah, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're probably familiar with the accounts of Jericho, as well as of the resurrection, maybe less familiar with the person of Hezekiah, and that's a story I would like to look at today. Hezekiah was the king of Judea in the early 700s BC. King David, as you recall, was the first king of Israel, taking the throne about 1000 BC. Although someone challenged me in the early service, said, I thought Saul was the first king. Saul was God's mulligan. Anyway, David's son was Solomon. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. And after Rehoboam's reign, the kingdom split into the northern kingdom, which we call Israel, and the southern kingdom, which we call Judea or Judah. Hezekiah was king of the southern kingdom, taking the throne about 715 BC. As king, Hezekiah is highly regarded for the reforms that he brought to the faith. Worship of God had become sloppy. Shrines and temples and altars had sprung up across the countryside. Many of these were dedicated to pagan gods. The clergy had become lax, even corrupt. Hezekiah tore down these unauthorized worship sites, and he centralized worship at the temple in Jerusalem. He reformed the clergy. He instituted repairs on the temple and did much more. during Hezekiah's reign as king of the southern kingdom, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, attacked and defeated the northern kingdom. And then, several years later, he moved his army south and attacked and captured the southern kingdom as well. Hezekiah, however, was allowed to remain on as king of his people, but he was forced to hand over most of the nation's treasury to Assyria. He even had to peel some of the gold plating off the doors of the temple in order to pay this debt. The next part of the story is a bit fuzzy. In some way that is not entirely clear to us today, King Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria. And we believe that he formed an alliance with the king of Egypt to rebel against Sennacherib. The result was that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent a command of soldiers to Jerusalem under the command of the Rabshakeh, one of the most high-ranking officials in his kingdom. This title, Rabshakeh, designates him as the chief of the cupbearers. We have no idea what that means, but he was important. He was probably something like a secretary of state. This particular Rabshakeh was extremely well-educated, very eloquent, and clearly knew several languages, including Hebrew. And he, with his army, approached Jerusalem, and he addressed the people from outside the gates, speaking to them in Hebrew, so they would understand. And the people, this was a big event, and the people gathered at the gates and up on the walls to hear what he had to say. King Hezekiah did not go himself, but he sent some of his officials to listen. This Rabshakeh delivered a powerful speech, which employed propaganda and psychological attacks. And in this speech, he challenged Hezekiah's rebellion on several fronts. He, first of all, questioned the wisdom of the alliance with Egypt. Was Egypt even strong enough to protect Judea? And more importantly, could Egypt be trusted? Next, the Rabshakeh ridiculed the power of the Judean army against the mighty army of the Assyrians. And he mocked the Judeans, and he even offered a wager. He said, "I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find 2,000 men who will ride them against my army." Pretty good bet. The Rabshakeh taunted the Judeans and said it was a safe bet that they could not find those horsemen. Then he addressed Judea's God and Judea's religion. And he said that God himself had told the king of Assyria to capture Judea. He then goes on to say that neither God nor any other god had been able to stop the Assyrians so far. In fact, as he pointed out, by defeating the northern kingdom, Sennacherib had already defeated God once. I mean, after all, those Israelites in the northern kingdom, weren't they God's people too? Why couldn't God protect them from the Assyrians? As I said, this is all propaganda and psychological attacks. The Rabshakeh was skillfully attempting to sow doubt into the minds of the people of Jerusalem to undermine the war effort. No one said a thing to the Rabshakeh. They had been ordered by Hezekiah to say nothing. The official representatives returned to the king with their report, and in response, the king tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth as a sign of repentance and went to the temple to pray to God. He sent his representatives to the prophet Isaiah, asking that Isaiah would also pray for the people of Judea. Isaiah did so, and he returned with a prophecy that God would cause Sennacherib to return to his own land in defeat. King Sennacherib also wrote a letter to Hezekiah, stating the same things that the Rabshakeh had said in his speech, especially that no God had been able to stop him so far. Hezekiah took this letter and he took it to the temple and spread it out across the altar so that God could read it. And Hezekiah again prayed that God would help him and his people. Then God responds through Isaiah again, saying that the Assyrians would be gone within 3 years, three planting seasons. It's not very soon, it seems like, but that's God's schedule. Meanwhile, further south in Egypt, Sennacherib has run into trouble with the Ethiopians who are rising up against him. He had left his army in Judea, around Jerusalem and the other fortified cities, so he returns there to rejoin his army. But this is where something happens. It seems that a plague hit the troops. And according to Scripture, in one night, 185,000 of the Assyrian troops died. Sennacherib took his remaining troops back home, back to his capital at Nineveh. And then, just 2 years after that, he is murdered by two of his sons as he is worshiping his God in a temple. This story of King Hezekiah takes place in a dark time in Judah's history. The northern kingdom had fallen, Hezekiah's kingdom is about to fall, and there is no one to help them. And in response, King Hezekiah calls upon God in prayer. And this was not some Hail Mary pass of a prayer, a last-ditch effort to save his country when all other options had been exhausted. No. This was from Hezekiah, who was a man of God. He had a history of having a deep relationship with God. He called upon God early, asking for strength and salvation in this difficult time for his country. And this is one of the lessons of this story, that God is our strength and that God cares for us. As one of the hymns in our hymn book puts it so beautifully, God is our shield and defender. And in that same hymn, we read these words, "Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in you do we trust, nor find you to fail. Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend." Faith is the understanding that we are not alone, that we are not just wandering aimlessly through this life unprotected and unloved. Story after story in Scripture, our Scripture is full of these stories that attest to the fact that God is with us, especially in the difficult times, that God cares for us, watches over us, protects us. God is a fortress, a mighty fortress where we can find refuge from the slings and arrows of life. This week at Vacation Bible School, we're going to look at how God was with Joshua at Jericho, how God was with Hezekiah, and we will finish with the greatest story of all, God's defeat of death itself. Last week I talked about how God is extravagant. Well, this is the most extravagant act of all, completely over the top and beyond all expectations. God showed that there is nothing that God will not do for us, even reverse death itself. As Martin Luther wrote in his hymn, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him." The story of Hezekiah is one of so many that remind us of the power of God, the strength of God, and the love that God has for us. And as I will tell the kids over and over and over, this is something that we can be excited about. Amen.